For being here tonight, as we remember and observe Jesus' death on the cross 2,000 years ago, the price for sin that we deserve to pay, but that he paid freely on our behalf. And so before we get into this passage a little further, can I pray for us and ask God to help us to read his word well? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the cross of Jesus Christ. And as we sit here, Lord, at the foot of the cross, to consider once again the price that Jesus Christ paid on our behalf, I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to sit in this moment, to sit in the heaviness and the weightiness of grief, and that you would cause us, Lord, to dwell on the fact that a great tragedy and a great injustice was committed on our behalf, for us, because of us. And I pray, Lord, as we reflect upon the cross, that you would cause us, Lord, cause our hearts to well up in joy and thanksgiving for the gift of love that you've given to us in Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, I was thinking about how kids today have a vastly different experience with life than I had when I was a kid many, many years ago. For example, kids today will never understand the full power that comes with holding the television remote. See, when I was a kid, we didn't have multiple devices, right? iPads, smartphones, multiple screens around the house where you can watch TV shows. And we couldn't stream shows at any time of day. Instead, if we wanted to watch a particular show, we had to be sitting in front of the one television in our house, and the television had to be set to the exact right channel that that show was playing on at the right time. And so the person holding the remote had all the power in the world because they could control what came on the television. Now, I think all of us know what it's like to want control, to have the power, the autonomy, and the authority to do the things that we want to do. If you are a teenager, you might be begging your parents to get your license or counting down the days until graduation so that you can finally spread your wings and fly. We daydream about starting our own business, where we can be our own boss, setting our own schedules, telling other people what to do. We may look forward to retirement when we have no responsibilities, no calls to answer, no emails to respond to, and we can finally do whatever we want, whenever we want to. Sounds like a dream, right? But is it really? Are we up to the task of being in control, of having the power and authority to do whatever it is that we want? Will that lead us to joy, satisfaction, and freedom? In our passage this evening that Joy read for us, we read about three characters who certainly thought so. But as we take a look at their stories, we'll hopefully get a better understanding of ours. And so first, let's take a look at three characters who give us three failures of power: Pilate, the crowd, and Barabbas. Now, Pilate in this story was at the very center of a very awkward situation. Right? Verse 14 says that Jesus was brought to him and accused of misleading people Or that word is better translated as causing them to revolt against the Roman Empire. But after examining the facts, Pilate found Jesus to be completely innocent of all charges. In fact, that point is proven, right? And it's emphasized here when he says that Herod even found him innocent and sent him back to him, right? And so Pilate, as a result, wanted to give Jesus a mere slap on the wrist and release him. But that's not what the crowd wanted. Instead, the crowd wanted Jesus to be crucified. In fact, Pilate tried three times to convince the crowd of what was right, of what was objectively true, that Jesus was innocent, not deserving of a crucifixion that the crowd wanted. Three times in verses 16, 20, and 22, Pilate tried to reason with the crowd, to exert his authority over them. But the crowd would not hear it. They would not hear it. They simply kept holding the party line and saying, "We want Jesus to be crucified. We want Jesus to be crucified. We want Jesus to be crucified." Now, at that moment, Pilate could have still done the right thing. He could have ignored the crowd and used his power and authority as the governor in Jerusalem, right, to release Jesus. Right? He had all the power and all the authority in the world to do so. But he didn't do that. Instead, Pilate caved to the demands of the crowds and unjustly condemned Jesus to death. And by doing so, he abdicated his authority. He used his authority to protect his own self-interests rather than the interests of the people he governed. And what about the crowd? Well, surprisingly, the crowd had as much, if not more, power and authority than Pilate, because they were able to impose their will over and against his. But why did they want Jesus to be crucified? Right? Why? And why did they want Barabbas, a known murderer and terrorist, to be released? See, on the surface, that trade made no sense, right? Jesus healed people, right? He raised dead people to life. Jesus fed tons of people with free, all-you-can-eat bread and fish. Jesus even turned water into wine, right? He's the kind of guy who we would all want to know, who we'd all want to invite to our parties because he would make our parties that much better. Right? Who in their right minds would rather have a violent terrorist and murderer roaming the streets of Jerusalem, roaming the streets of our neighborhood, instead of Jesus? But what's really wild here is that there was probably significant overlap between the crowd here that wanted Jesus dead and the crowd that 5 days earlier had welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem, waving palm branches and with shouts of "Hosanna, Hosanna." Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. once said that the mob mentality is a poison that destroys communities and divides societies. You see, the people in the crowd, right, were not thinking or rationalizing for themselves. Right, as ridiculous as that sounds, as ridiculous as their demands sounded, as ridiculous as that 180-degree turn of opinions about Jesus sounded, these people were not thinking for themselves in a rational way. Instead, they were so caught up in the moment, and they were being exploited by religious leaders who hated Jesus, that they used their cries, they used their power to influence Pilate to crucify and condemn Jesus rather than use their significant clout to influence Pilate to release Jesus. And finally, there's Barabbas himself. And verse 19 says that Barabbas was in prison, again, because he started an insurrection and was a murderer. Right? Many of us might have images from January 6, 2021 kind of seared into our brains, right? I remember exactly what I was doing when I heard the news of the insurrection attempt in D.C. I remember watching the news for hours at these images, right? We all know what insurrection is. And if you live in and around Philadelphia, you're probably very familiar with murder, right? Maybe you know someone who's been murdered. Maybe someone on your block has been murdered. Maybe you're just used to watching the news and hearing the news and just hearing of violent crimes and murders happening in our city. Right? Both insurrection and murder are examples of a violent misuse of power. Using power not for good, but using power to take and to steal what is not yours. Like Pilate and the crowd and Barabbas, we all have power, and we are also guilty of misusing it. The Christian author Andy Crouch defines power and authority like this. He says, it is the capacity for meaningful action. And so everyone from a teacher who can impact their students' lives to a plumber who can fix clogged pipes to even a housekeeper who can choose what cleaning materials to use that can either benefit or destroy the environment, everyone has a certain degree of power and authority. And the reality is, though, that all of us oftentimes misuse that power and authority. Like Pilate, we are more concerned with our image, preserving our reputation, preserving our image in front of others than with doing the right thing. Like the crowd, we often make choices and decisions on impulse or in the moment feelings and emotions rather than thinking about the long-term consequences or how our choices are going to impact those around us. And like Barabbas, we oftentimes make choices that directly harm others. And as a result, we, like Barabbas, must be held accountable for our misuse of power. And when we moved here to Baltimore, we held on to our house in Baltimore and decided to rent it out to tenants. And so we've been kind of in the weeds with like lease agreements and all this stuff and making sure the language is right. A lease agreement contains stipulations, right, that a tenant must follow, like no smoking inside the house or the date that you have to pay the rent every month, right? And if a tenant violates any of these stipulations, the tenant needs to pay a penalty. Well, God has given all people, every single one of us, a certain degree of power and authority, and he expects us to use that power and authority for good. And so when we fail to do that, either by intentionally using our power for evil or by neglecting to use our power for good, we are guilty of violating our covenant with God and therefore must be held accountable. The Bible calls this sin. And Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. But like Barabbas, we have received an unexplainable, undeserved pardon from this penalty of death through Jesus. Because though the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, when the crowd called for Jesus' crucifixion, they also pleaded for Barabbas' release. And so when Jesus was condemned at the same time that Barnabas was released, Jesus, in essence, switched places with Barabbas. Jesus, the completely innocent one, who did not lead the people in revolt against the Roman Empire and was not deserving of death, died and was condemned in the place of Barabbas, who was guilty of insurrection and murder and was completely deserving of death. Now, on the surface, it seems that this swap happened and that Jesus was simply the victim of a tragic injustice, because if you notice here in this passage, Jesus is completely silent. He's passive. He doesn't say a thing or do a thing. In fact, his name is only mentioned one time in these verses. But we must not take Jesus' silence and passivity, and we must not mistake those things with weakness or a lack of power and authority. You see, because though Jesus was silent, the injustice of his undeserved condemnation was all part of his plan. Now, a parent has more power than a young child, right? That is indisputable, right? Now, I know it doesn't seem that way, like when your child misses nap time or when they have too much candy on Halloween, right? It seems like the tables have turned and the kids have more authority. But we know that's not true, right? That objectively, right, a grown adult has more power and authority than a young child, right? And so when a parent is wrestling their child, and somehow the child does a move on their parents and pins their parents and wins that wrestling match, it's not because that parent somehow lost their power or somehow that child gained a superhuman amount of authority over their parents. Instead, it's because the parent decided to not physically overcome their child. Instead, they used their power and authority for good. You see, when Jesus' life hung in the balance, he could have easily taken action to preserve his life. Like when Andre the Giant had Hulk Hogan in a chokehold in WrestleMania 3, and all hope seemed lost. And yet, the Hulkster broke free of that chokehold and body slammed Andre the Giant. Jesus could have slammed Pilate and the religious leaders. He could have spoken up with the voice that created all things and silenced the crowd. Jesus could have poured out his righteous final judgment upon Barabbas because he was guilty. Instead, Jesus was silent. Instead, Jesus submitted himself to the will of the people. Instead, Jesus served us sacrificially through his death. In other words, Jesus' silence, submission, and service was not an indication of his lack of power or authority. Instead, it was the ultimate flex, the greatest demonstration of his love for us. In John 15:13, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." You see, in his love for us, Jesus gave his life to pay the penalty for our sins, a penalty that we could not afford to pay. And in exchange, he has given us the freedom and new life that he earned through his perfect obedience. And so when we place our faith in Jesus, we are simply accepting the free gift of Jesus' love for us, so that we no longer have to face the consequence of sin that we deserve and can instead enjoy the life that we have always hoped for. Now, the ancient Israelites understood this reality, right? They understood the reality of God's unmerited, undeserved salvation and grace. And there are so many stories and events in their history that they can point to as tangible demonstrations, as examples of how God had saved them and loved them so unconditionally. But the greatest one and the clearest one is how God rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt. You see, while Israel was in slavery in Egypt, God saw them, even though they had been enslaved and marginalized for over 400 years. God remembered Israel, even when Israel forgot him. God supernaturally defeated Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. God powerfully led Israel through the wilderness, providing water from rocks, bread and meat from heaven, and even once stopping the sun in his tracks. God faithfully brought Israel to the shores of the Jordan River, where they could see across the river into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, a safe haven that was unimaginable to Israel while they were in captivity in Egypt, and yet was now just within their reach. Church, as we reflect on the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on this Good Friday, we find ourselves standing within view of Easter Sunday, when we will celebrate his resurrection from the dead. And Jesus' resurrection is the ultimate salvation that everything in the Bible points to. And it's also the object and goal of our hope, the peace and freedom that our souls have longed for. Because in Jesus' resurrection from the dead, God has undone and is undoing all the effects of sin in our world and in our lives. Through his resurrection, God has accomplished for us what we have do not have the power to accomplish ourselves. Colossians 2:12 says that we have been raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. And so, church, as we stand here and as we remember the sacrificial death of Jesus in our place, it is fitting for us to stand here for a while. Right? There's a reason why Good Friday and Easter Sunday are separated by a full day. Right? Oftentimes, it's called Black Saturday throughout the church history. And really, the church doesn't do anything on Black Saturday except reflect on the reality that Christ died on Friday while waiting for his return, his resurrection on Sunday. And so as we spend a few days reflecting on Christ's death for us, we can also look forward to the new life he has given to us in Christ's resurrection. Amen. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for what you have done for us in Christ. We thank you, God, that in his life and death,